There I was, sitting in my frigid house, wrapped in a blanket. Bit of a hangover. It was January, I'd been out all night. I was musing about how the month was named after Janus, the two-faced Roman god. It was said that Janus could see both the past and the future at the same time.
That would be awesome, because if I could see the future,
I would soon be rich enough to buy all the liquor and women that I could want. The Apostle Paul had been staying at my house, and I wasn't being the best host, being out all night. He'd almost convinced me that my Roman gods were not real. I was on the verge of becoming a Christian, but let's just say I wasn't quite ready to give up my wild lifestyle.
The new Christians in Thessalonica were challenged with the reality of the second coming of Jesus. In expectation of his imminent return, some began making incorrect assumptions and even worse choices. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul firmly corrected their thinking.
House, January, freezing cold, no sleep. Okay. So there I was, in my own little world, all of a sudden, reverie interrupted. A group of totally out of control dudes burst through my door. Rough dudes. Rougher than me. What could I do but just sit there quietly as they ransacked my house looking for Paul and Silas? And finally, I got their attention. Paul and Silas aren't here. I shouted they were out somewhere, so they grabbed me instead. They dragged me towards the city officials, and I wasn't the only one either. They dragged a few people I recognized who had become believers in Jesus. At the town center, the officials were in turmoil. A few Jews and the rough dudes accused me of hosting someone who opposed the Roman government, someone who followed a king other than Caesar. This was an extremely serious charge. Officials had me post bond and let me go. That was a close one. Paul and Silas left town and went to Berea that night. Over the next few months, I became a devout believer. How devout? The only other time you see my name in the New Testament, Paul mentions me as his companion at the end of a letter to the Romans he wrote about 5 years later. I was one of the first Europeans to become a believer in Jesus. I grew up in Thessalonica. I really struggled with giving up a lifestyle of wine, women, and song, like so many of my fellow Christian men. While I could easily give up song, but the wine and women part was very challenging. I really enjoyed them. I guess what I really wanted was to follow Jesus but keep my lifestyle. Sound familiar? Paul warned us against trying to do such a thing in his first letter to our little church, and maybe that led him to writing the second letter a few months later. Let me tell you about that letter you know as 2 Thessalonians. The letter is written from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We all know that Paul wrote the letter, as he confirms at the end of the letter. However, we love Silas and Timothy and are convinced that they approve of everything written in the letter. They encourage us by telling us that they use us as an example of faith and righteousness, even in the face of persecution and affliction. We need that encouragement because some of us are a little discouraged that though we've given up our old ways of life, we still aren't doing enough. We not only need to give up our negative behavior, but we need to institute more positive stuff. Paul also encourages us to continue to be a good example so that Jesus will be glorified through us. He never tires of telling us that the important thing is for Jesus to be glorified through everything we say and do. Concerning the coming of Jesus, Paul tells us not to be alarmed by false teachings that were purportedly coming from them. Whether these teachings were by prophecy, oral teachings, or by letter, it would be easy for you to miss the importance of this one sentence. You already know how some of the Jews had falsely taught the Christians had to follow the laws of Moses. That false teaching had been refuted by the apostles and church leaders. Now, other false teachers are beginning to teach differently than Paul on all sorts of matters. This is the first salvo of accusations in a long-lasting war over what is true and what is false. Paul insists that what he teaches is correct. and any teachings in opposition to his are false. This war is still being fought in your world today. However, you have the New Testament to use as a measuring stick for what is right and wrong. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit and our own discernment. And as you can imagine, as new believers, we're easily misled by false teachers. By his description of the coming punishment for our enemies, we are to understand that the day of the Lord has not yet arrived. We are assured that we have not missed that important event. One of the punishments in store for those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus is that they will suffer eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. We cannot think of anything more horrifying. Paul continues by writing about something that is quite mysterious to you. He writes about the rebellion and the man of lawlessness. He describes this man as someone who opposes everything godly and even proclaims himself to be God. Paul describes how this man will be killed directly by Jesus when he returns. This all sounds so cryptic to you, but it is fairly clear to us because we remember all that Paul had taught us about that subject when he was with us before. In any event, we learn that anyone who opposes God and refuses to love the truth will perish instead of being saved. Worse, because of their attitude, God will even send them the ability to delude themselves further so that they are unable to believe the truth and will take pleasure in unrighteousness. We look at our friends and our relatives and see that many people around us refuse to hear the gospel and believe. Many of those who refuse to believe the gospel punish us for doing so. That is why Paul continually encourages us to stand firm, take comfort from God, and not earthly pleasures. Paul isn't voicing empty words. He reminds us to pray for him because he is often in danger from corrupt people who oppose him and his teachings. We know that to be true because of how often he has been beaten and hurt by his enemies. In fact, the first time we met him was when he had escaped from his persecutors in Philippi on his second missionary journey. Maybe you're thinking that we Thessalonians must be preoccupied with the second return of Jesus. If so, you're correct. We are focused on that event because of all the good things that it portends for us. Not only will we get to be with Jesus, but we will rule over others instead of being persecuted by them. We cannot wait for Jesus to come back. We perceive that all Christians will be like us until Jesus returns. You're completely focused on his return, right? Well, one problem with that focus is that many of us concluded Jesus is coming back so soon that we can quit working. As you can imagine, this quickly becomes a problem as more and more Christians need to be fed while fewer and fewer Christians work to meet the needs of our church. Paul tries to put a stop to that thought process immediately. He is so bold as to bluntly command that anyone who does not work should not eat. He knows that idleness breeds discontent. It is a bad example for the city to see. He reminds us how he personally worked to pay for himself so that we would not be burdened with his care. He commands us to work quietly, earn our own living, and earn the respect of outsiders. At the same time, Paul also encourages us to continue to do good deeds. Somehow we have to help people, but not enable them to. There's like a fine line between the two. You know, I suspect Christians will always have trouble walking that line. Paul ends his letter to us in his own handwriting. He says that his last handwritten line is a sign that the letter is genuine because it's the way he writes all his letters. From this, you can infer two things. First, he typically dictates his letters to a scribe. Second, his handwriting is very distinct since he writes each word in very large letters, probably due to his bad eyesight. When you think of my church at Thessalonica, think of a typical early Greek church. We accept the gospel message because it's truthful, and we're tired of the old useless mythical Greek gods. We're not perfect little angels, but we repent of our old ways, our wild lifestyles for some of us. And we try to live as Paul instructs us. We look forward to the return of Jesus, and our way of life reflects it. Unfortunately, that way of life means that some of us choose not to work. We're just ordinary Christians, maybe a bit like yourselves. That's all Paul wants from us and from you. Be faithful, be firm in your beliefs, and trust Jesus. Yeah. Yeah.